Let's open our Bibles again tonight to the book of Ecclesiastes, if you would. And we'll read several verses of Scripture from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The last two Sundays, we've studied in detail Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. And so many powerful truths given to us there in those 16 verses. And tonight we move forward now to chapter 5 and verse number 1. And this is quite a lesson, and one that puts me under deep conviction. You know, they say that the teacher always learns twice as much as the hearer. I'm convinced that that's true, sometimes more than twice as much. And this particular series of lessons just seems to be driving the point home to all of us, especially those of us who are teaching and leading and working, about making sure we're doing things for the right reason. Otherwise, life is all vanity. It's all emptiness. And there's a great lesson found in chapter 5, verse number 1. Solomon says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God." There are several different powerful phrases given in these opening verses of Ecclesiastes 5. But I want you to take your pen in hand and mark one of them, if you would, in verse number 1. Mark the phrase, "Be more ready to hear." And the lesson this week is be ready to hear. My dad used to tell me as a kid growing up that that's why God gave us two ears and one mouth, so we'd listen twice as much as we speak. I think there's a lot of truth in that. And that is the great emphasis of this particular lesson. Be ready to hear. Let God speak to you. I want you to make a note of this reference. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 5, is the memory verse for our Sunday school curriculum this week. And it says this, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." And this is a verse we need to make a big deal about. Drive it home. Take time in your class to teach the verse. Challenge people to memorize this verse this week. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 5, especially that opening phrase, "A wise man will hear." If you want to be a wise Christian, you want to be all that God saved you to be, you have to learn to be ready to hear. The problem is not with God speaking. God wants to speak to us. There's no question about that. In fact, Pastor makes this point in the reading material that God is always working providentially in the affairs of our life to get us to the place where we're ready to hear. In other words, that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to bring us to the end of ourselves so we'll listen to him. The problem is not with him speaking. The problem is with us being ready to hear. God wants to speak to us. He speaks to us in many different ways. He speaks to us through his word. We know that's true. He speaks to us through circumstances that he brings into our life. He speaks to us through other people. And of course, obviously, in all of those areas, he's using his Holy Spirit to direct us and teach us different things. But again, I say, the problem is not with the speaker. The problem is with the hearer. There's a very interesting, almost a comical story in the reading material this week about two farmers that decided they'd trade mules. And the farmer who traded his mule to his friend, his fellow farmer, met him one day and asked how the mule was doing. And the farmer said, "Not good at all." He said, "When I go out, I try to get him to plow, and he doesn't plow. I try repeatedly to get him to plow, he doesn't plow." And the farmer said, "Well, let me see him. Let me see if I can do something with him." And he went to his friend's farm, and he saw the mule, tried to get him to plow. He wouldn't plow. He went inside the barn, and he picked up a 2x4, came back outside, and hit that mule square between the eyes. The mule fell to the ground, was laying there dazed. And the farmer said in his ear, very quietly, "Now get up and plow." And the mule stood up to his feet and started plowing. And the farmer, who was the friend, was just amazed at what the man had done. And he said, "Sometimes you just have to get his attention." Well, you know, sometimes that's what the Lord has to do with us. And I've learned in my own Christian life, I wish I'd learned it better at times than others, but I've learned in my own Christian life, it's far better to listen and to be ready to hear when God is speaking in mild tones than when he has to speak in severe tones. And sometimes the Lord has to chasten us. He has to get our attention. He has to bring us to the place where we throw our hands up in the air, come to wit's end, and say, "All right, Lord, I'm ready to listen to what you have to say." Be ready to hear. Look at verse 1 for just a second. I want you to mark something. I want you to circle the word house, the house of God, and then circle the word here and connect those two words in verse number 1. There is a direct connection in verse 1 between our hearing and going to the house of God. This would be a perfect opportunity in our Sunday school classes to take the time to teach our people that when they come to the house of God, they don't come to socialize. And it's wonderful to fellowship, and there's a place for that. But we don't come to socialize. We don't come to see each other. We come first to see the Lord and hear from God. We come to worship the Lord. We come to hear from heaven. And the pastor has a whole message that he gives on how to listen to the preaching of God's Word. Well, we ought to be using our Sunday school classes to prepare the hearts of people to listen to the preaching of God's Word. It's interesting. We go right out of our Sunday school hour right into the preaching service. And this would be a great emphasis from this particular lesson. When you walk into the house of God, go in with a prayer in your heart. The time before the service is not just a time to talk to each other. It's a time to speak to the Lord and ask God to speak to you. I personally have been amazed how much more I get out of the church service when I just breathe a prayer to God and say, God, I want you to speak to me. Please deal with me in this service. It's amazing what the Lord does. Many times He's just waiting on us to say, all right, Lord, I'm ready to hear what you have to say to me. And we all need to learn to behave ourselves in the house of God, to hear what God is saying to us. But really the meat of this lesson goes beyond that. It's not just about hearing when you go to the house of God, though that's part of it, and that's where it starts. It's about hearing God every day you live. The only time I listened to God and the only time I allowed God to speak to me was on Sunday. I'm a pretty shallow Christian. Would you agree? But if I can get to the place where God is speaking to me every day I live and I'm open and hearing what God has to say, then God can lead me. God can do something in my life. I think we have a couple of good scripture verses by way of introduction that you want to make note of. The first is Matthew chapter 17, verse number 5. What a story. It's the story of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you remember it well. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, the inner circle disciples with him, up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's transfigured before them, and what a powerful sight it was. Moses and Elijah appearing there, and the glory of God is revealed to Peter, James, and John. And when all is said and done, Peter does exactly what you and I would have done. And before we're too quick to criticize Peter, you know, we all feel this way about it. He was so caught up in the moment, so enraptured with what was going on, so excited with the event that he said, Lord, let's build three tabernacles and stay here a while. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. And suddenly the Bible says there was a mighty voice from heaven. And what did the voice say? The voice identified the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And here's the key, Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, hear ye him. The most exciting thing in all the world is not some experience. The most exciting thing in all the world is not some event. The most exciting thing in all the world is not some emotion. The most exciting thing in all the world is when God speaks to you and you can hear Him. I'm going to tell you something. The times in my life when I knew God was dealing with me, when I knew in a church service God had my number. You ever felt that way before? I mean, you knew there were hundreds, maybe even thousands of people listening to the message, but it was like nobody was there but God, the preacher, and you. Those have been some of the most exciting times of my life because I knew God was dealing with me personally. And you know, when God speaks to you in a very personal way, it reminds you that God is interested in your life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And Matthew 17, verse 5 is a key to this lesson. Hear ye him. Hear what the Lord is saying to you. Here's another good verse. James chapter 1 and verse number 19. The Bible says that every Christian should be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And the key there is swift to hear. Be a quick learner. Be a quick hearer. Don't make God have to say it more than once. Growing up, if my parents said something to me once, I was supposed to listen. If they said it twice, I was really supposed to listen. If they said it three times, it was too late. You understand what I'm saying? I was in trouble. And we need to be, as children of God, so ready to hear that at any moment when God speaks to us, He can get through. In other words, as Christians, we need to work at having such a tender heart, such a soft spirit, that the minute God speaks to us the very first time, we say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Be ready to hear. Let me give you three things very quickly from this lesson that you want to drive home to your class on Sunday. Number one, we see in this passage of Scripture the view that God has of our lives. I want you to look back at verse number 2 for just a moment. The Bible says in the middle of the verse, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. And you should mark the phrase, God is in heaven. The view that God has of our lives is that He's looking down from heaven and God sees the big picture. In other words, I see pieces of it. I see pieces of the puzzle. Sometimes I'm amazed in my own life how little I remember, how quickly I forget certain pieces that I've seen in the past. For example, God answers prayer, and suddenly I'm wondering if God's going to answer prayer again. Or if I just remember what He's done in the past, it'd give me faith to trust Him for what I need now. We see only pieces of what's going on. But God, who is in heaven, is looking down on the earth, and God sees everything. He sees the past, the present, the future. He sees my life, the lives of others around me. He sees all the circumstances I'm going through. God knows everything. And the bottom line is this: God has a better view of what's going on than I do. Much better view. A good object lesson of this would be someone sewing something. And if you look at it from the underside, it looks like just lots of ragged edges and strings hanging around. It looks like a mess, frankly. But when you get on the upper side of what they're sewing and knitting together, it's a beautiful pattern. And sometimes you have to get up and see what God sees to know what God is doing in this world. And sometimes all of us get anxious. That's why the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what will happen? The peace of God, the passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, God, who sees everything, will give you the peace you need to move through the circumstances you're dealing with. Here's a good Bible verse. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. In other words, God sees everything. Somebody says, well, isn't God in my heart? Yes, He's in my heart. If I'm saved, I've trusted the Lord. But just as surely as God is in my heart, God's also in heaven. So not only does He see me, He sees everything else as well. And that's part of the fact that we know God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. God is omniscient. God knows everything. And praise God, He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And the view that God has of our lives is the view that sees everything. That's the first great principle. The second is this: the vow we make to God. You've seen only the view that God has of our lives, but the vow we make to God. Look back, please, in verse number 4 for just a moment. The Bible says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Verse 5 is a familiar verse. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. There's a progression here in this passage. And by the way, God always deals with us this way. He's bringing us along in truth about life. Here's the progression. We go up to the house of God. That's verse number 1. When we get to the house of God, God speaks to us. When God speaks to us, we hear. When we hear, we respond. And what kind of response do we make? We make vows to God. It's exactly what happens in a church service around here. The people come to the house of God, God speaks to them, they hear the voice of the Lord, and the pastor extends an invitation, and they respond, they come forward. What are they coming forward to do? They're coming forward to make a vow. Now, some people have used this passage of Scripture in the wrong way. They've turned it around and said, since it is better not to make a vow than it is to make a vow and break it, I'm just not going to make any vows. In other words, I'm not going to promise God anything. I'm not going to commit to anything. That is not the correct application of this passage of Scripture. The correct application of this passage is, because all of us need to make vows, that what we need to do is make vows and make up our minds when we make them that we're going to keep them. In other words, they're not just words to us. They're not just, all right, I signed a card. Anybody can sign a card. All right, well, I stood up in church and let everybody know the decision I'd made, or I walked the aisle and knelt an altar. That's wonderful. But the test of that vow is what you're going to do with it later. This is really where the rubber meets the road. This is where you move from not only being ready to hear, but ready to do. And that's really what a wise man is. He's made up his mind that he's going to make vows. This would be a great time in our Sunday school classes on the Lord's Day to ask our class and interact with the class, what kind of vows have some of you made? For example, how many of you have made the vow that you'd surrender your whole life to God? Would you raise your hand? And have the class raise their hand. Have you made the vow that, God, whatever you want me to do with my life, I'll do it. Whatever your will is, I'll be willing to do it. If it's be a missionary or work a job and be a faithful member of this church, I'll do it. Have you made that vow to God? And ask the class. Ask them this. For example, if you're in the singles department or the youth department, how many of you have made a vow to God that you'd keep yourself pure and keep yourself clean? Those are good vows. Those are good things. The hardest decisions in life have to be made before the temptation comes, not at the moment of temptation. And people need to make vows. We should ask in the couples class, how many of you vowed a vow to God as a husband and wife that you'd have a Christian home? You know what you're doing? You're bringing up memories. You're causing people to think about holy moments, sacred times in their life when they were so close to God and God touched them and they heard God and they vowed a vow. Now, you know, the danger is all of us are so quick to forget the decisions we've made. And it's good. I think that's why there's an emphasis all through the Word of God on stirring yourself up by way of remembrance. When my heart starts to get a little cold and indifferent, you know what I do? I go back in my mind to the day as a five-year-old boy that a lady took a Bible and shared Jesus Christ with me and I got saved. That stirs me up. I go back to the time as a 12-year-old boy when God called me to preach. And I heard Him. I know I heard Him that night. Not in an audible voice, but God spoke to me. You know what I did that night? I vowed a vow to God. I knelt at an altar and I told God, God, You can have my life. Whatever You want me to do, I'm willing to do it. And you know, when I start remembering those things, it reminds me, this is not some momentary thing, some temporary thing. This is an eternal vow You've made. This is not just words. This is something you have to follow through with action. You've got to do something about this. We run a summer camp here in this place and work with lots of teenagers, and many of them make a vow to God. But we try to stir them and challenge them. When you go home, don't go home and just tell people about the vow you made. Follow through on it. Do something about it. And people need to be stirred to do that kind of thing. Parents who have children and grandchildren should be asked this question. How many of you vowed a vow to God that you'd try to pass on a godly heritage? That you'd try to teach your children and train them up in the things of the Lord? And when you ask those kinds of questions, what you're doing is you're forcing the members of your class and yourself to remember that you've made a vow to God and you don't need to break that vow. Move forward. Follow through on it. That brings us to the third principle, and that is this, the victory that we can have. You see in these opening verses the view God has of our lives, the vow we make to God, and then the victory that we can have. Look at verse 6 and 7. The Bible says in verse 6, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. What in the world does that mean? Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? What is he talking about in verse number 6? He's saying this. Once you've made a vow to God, don't go back and try to talk yourself out of it. Let me ask you a question. Let's take a little poll for a second. Any of you ever done that? I have. I've knelt at an altar, made a vow to God, and walked away, and in the heat of emotion thought, boy, this is wonderful. And later, when the emotion had subsided, I started wondering if I'd made the right decision. There's a great principle about life, and that is you do not question in darkness what God showed you in the light. When you were close to God and God was speaking to you and you heard Him, don't doubt that later. When temptation comes, when discouragement comes, don't doubt the vow you made. Don't try to talk yourself out of it. What does this particular phrase mean in verse 6? Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Who's the angel? Give you a good cross-reference. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Compare Scripture with Scripture. You might want to write in the margin of your Bible next to the angel there, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. If you read Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, you find out that the angel of the church is who? It's the pastor. It's the preacher. Angel here, you should write this down, literally means messenger. In other words, you came to a meeting in the house of God, and God spoke to you in that meeting through a messenger, through a preacher. You responded. You made a vow to God. You walked out the door, and the devil said, you didn't really mean that. Or the devil said, you made a terrible mistake. Or some well-intentioned person said, are you sure that's what you want to do? And then you go full circle and you start arguing with yourself about it. And pretty soon you go back to the messenger and you say to the messenger, I think I made a terrible mistake. The Bible says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. In other words, God didn't change His mind. If God spoke to you and dealt with you about something, follow through with the vow you made to a holy God. God's going to hold you to that. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday and give an account for the vow you made to God. Don't try to talk yourself out of it. And don't try to talk the angel or the messenger out of it. Look at verse 7 very quickly. The Bible says, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities. Now, vanities here, of course, is a word we're very familiar with. It means emptiness. Here's what verse 7 means. God is warning us that people can give us empty ideas for our lives. In other words, you can hear God speak to you. And by the way, the Christian life is not between you and somebody else. It's between you and God. When you stand before God someday, you're not going to stand there in a big crowd of people. It's going to be you and the Lord face to face. You're going to give an account of your life. I'm going to give an account of my life. This is personal accountability to Jesus Christ. And this is what he's talking about. He's saying, once you've heard God speak to you and you've made a vow, don't you dare walk out the door, get in a big crowd of people, and let somebody talk you out of it. Don't let them put some idea in your mind that is contrary to the will of God. In other words, you are accountable ultimately to no one but the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the question. Once I've heard God, once I've vowed a vow, how do I follow through? How do I keep from going back? How can I assure that I'm going to keep hearing God and following God's leadership? It's an open secret. It's found at the conclusion of verse number 7. Look at it, please. After he says that in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities. Notice what he says. But fear thou God. In other words, if you fear God, if you have the right perspective of who God is, the right view of God, if God is your goal, then you've gotten yourself to the place where you're ready to hear, where God can speak to you. And I don't know about you, but I'm praying in my own life this week that God will drive this truth deep in my heart. I think sometimes some of us who've been around church a long time, who stand up and try to teach other people, get hard and cold ourselves, indifferent about the things of the Lord. I want to make sure before I stand up and teach others this lesson on the Lord's Day that in my own heart I've already said to the Lord, Lord, please tender me. Please help me to be ready to hear. How's that going to happen? It's going to happen when I see God as I ought to see Him and I fear God like I ought to fear Him. The great truth of this lesson, be ready to hear. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this particular lesson. And it's powerful, Lord, and we need it. And I pray that You'll drive it deep into all of our hearts. I pray when we stand to teach it on the Lord's Day, You'll help us to be filled with Your Spirit. I pray that You help us to challenge our classes when they come to the house of God to be ready to hear. And on an even greater level, to be ready to hear every day of their life. Teach us this lesson, and we'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.